You know, it's an exciting time in our church, and we've been in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. That's where we are today. And, you know, in the Gospel of John, you see this important truth that Jesus was sent to the world. And in turn, what Jesus did after he came on the earth and lived his life, and then he died on the cross and then sent us. And the Holy Spirit has now at work in our lives, is working in our lives, and has sent us here. And I'm thankful that God has sent us here to Owosso and Skytook and Tulsa and Collinsville and Claremore. We just come from all over this region. And God has sent us to this time and this place. And I'm thankful. And you know, God is at work in our church. I'm so proud of our students. And thank you for giving to My One, because Wednesday night when those baptisms were taking place, it was just super cool to watch how the Lord has saved some of those kids, how the Lord is saving friends of ours this morning. Oh my goodness. In the first service, there's a guy saved this morning. And man, you could feel it in that moment. You know, God's at work in our church. And I'm thankful to be a part of our church at this time. And I want you to know, we're going to have some meetings coming up on June 26th, June 27th, and June 30th. And I want to invite you. We have to build around here. It's time to build. And this is exciting to be at this time in the history of our church. And we got to figure out how we're going to do it. And I want you to pick one of those dates, 6:30 to 8. You can sign up on the cool app. We all learned how the app lesson or that lesson today. So sign up at one of those meetings and come. And it's time to build. And I'm excited about what God's doing. John chapter 8, turn there. We're gonna read together starting in verse 10. And what we're going to do is hover over all of chapter 8 today. But we're going to read together verses 10 through 12, and I want you to stand with me, and let's dig in to John 8. Verse 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now what an incredible chapter, John chapter 8. And some of you, many of you have come from Bible study today. You went to the 9:30 Bible study hour. I would encourage you to be in a group, because there's so much value in connecting in a group. But you may have dealt a little bit with the challenge of this passage, John 8. A lot of controversy on John chapter 8. And I want us to just consider it for a second. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And there's a lot of debate as scholars have looked back on the earliest manuscripts. Here's just the case. This section, John 7:53 to 8, verse 11, it's just not in the original manuscripts. And in fact, it's kind of written differently. And so a lot of scholars recognize that this story of the woman caught in adultery is not in the earliest of manuscripts. But here it is in our Bibles. And now probably your Bible, if you have, it may say something in the parentheses that this isn't in the original manuscripts. And here's the reason most scholars believe this is because it's written differently. Like, you remember John, the Apostle John is writing the Gospel of John. The Apostle John wrote this gospel. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote Revelation. And one of the things that you understand about John is Acts 4:13 speaks to this, that when Luke was writing the book of Acts, Luke said about John and about Peter that they were unschooled, they were ordinary men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. And you can tell that John, when John writes, you can tell that he's not as educated as Luke was. Luke was a doctor. You could tell. He wrote like a doctor. He wrote a little more formally. John wrote simply. For example, Greek, if you study biblical Greek, it's hard to study Greek. And it's a hard language to understand. And if you become an elementary Greek 1 student, you will study, the very first book you study is 1 John, because it's written very simply. But so it is true that these first 11 verses, they are written differently. So most scholars think, I don't think John wrote it. But here's what I don't want you to miss. In that little controversy, I don't want you to miss a glaring truth. And it's this, that you can completely trust everything revealed in your Bible. This is something I want you to see. Everything in your Bible you can trust. Now, even though most scholars don't know who wrote this story, most scholars also believe this story really took place. There's a guy that I always study, I like a lot, his name's F.F. Bruce. Anything you can read by F.F. Bruce, it's worth it. He's a great scholar, and he talks about how this story fits pretty well in this chapter, because in John chapter 8, you see this incredible confrontation of Jesus and the Pharisees. And what you see in the story of the woman caught in adultery is an incredible conflict, an incredible confrontation. I have a pastor friend of mine who we and I were kind of wrestling about this passage, and he looked at this. He was trying to articulate the love of Jesus, how deeply Jesus loves people, and he goes to John 8. You know, there's a lot of places I would go to make an argument for the deep love of God. And John 8 would be, it's good. You see God's love here, but I think what you see in John 8 is not a deep argument for the love of God. I think you see John 8 is an argument for the confrontation of Jesus. Because in John 8, he's pretty tough. He's pretty harsh. He's pretty confrontational, even with the woman at the well. But here's what I don't want you to lose sight of. In light of this controversy that a lot of people that are critical of the New Testament or critical of the Bible in and of itself, that they will jump on John 8 and say, you can't trust the Bible. But I want you to know you can. And the fact that they're honest about the original documents is evidence that you can trust what you hold in your hands. In fact, if you ever go to Washington, D.C., I would challenge you to really take a couple of days and go to the Museum of the Bible. At the Museum of the Bible, there's an entire floor called the History Floor that helps you see how we got the Bible that we hold in our hands. And I want you to know, the people that make the argument that we can't trust the Bible, in all honesty, just haven't done the work to study how we got the Bible that we read. Even this story, most of the scholars think it really happened. That Jesus really did have a woman that was caught in adultery, and they threw him at his feet, which led to this incredible confrontation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But what you see over and again, look at verse 12, look at chapter 8, verse 12. I don't want us to miss what God is saying so clearly. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. Now, this is the point of John chapter 8. That Jesus is the story of this woman caught in adultery. What is Jesus saying? Look, I'm the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. And this is a lesson that these leaders needed to understand. This is a lesson you and I need to recognize. So let's just hover for just a minute over the woman caught in adultery. And one of the things that the reason I'm confident in this story is it's so consistent with the biblical message that you see over and over again. For example, as this woman who is thrown at Jesus' feet, you see in the heart of Jesus, you see in the life of Jesus, there is this consistent confrontation of sin, and there's a draw to salvation. That's what you see here. And you know, when you look at how Jesus wrote on the ground, and I hope that when we get to heaven, we get to see the video of this. I want to see the replay of what Jesus wrote on the ground. I've always been curious, what did he write? I mean, maybe he wrote the names of all these guys' girlfriends, and he's like, they were like, whoa, I'm out of here. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. All I know is that what Like you could think, you might falsely think that these religious leaders got off easy, because the Bible says that they just left oldest to the youngest one at a time, and they left. Likely, as Jesus is articulating, he's the light of the world, they could have thought about Jeremiah 17:13, where Jeremiah the prophet says this, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living water." You know, all through the scriptures, you see Jesus is the light of life. We just heard in John 7 that he's the living water. But let's think about the woman that's caught in adultery. Let's think about her for a second. A lot of people use this as Jesus was so gracious and he overlooked sin. But I think you see the exact opposite of that. One of the things you see is Jesus looks at this woman. Let's think about what's going on. All the men leave, and he says, "Who's going to condemn you?" And she goes, "There's no one, Lord." And you and I see in this moment is this really intimate confrontation. Because then Jesus looks at her and says, "I don't condemn you either, but look at me. Go and sin no more." You know what this smells like? It smells like John 5. That may be a bad comparison, but my wife didn't tell me to take that out, though. So she was in the last service. But remember John 5:14? That was that guy that we looked at several weeks ago where he was healed by Jesus and then he sees him in the temple. And this guy was ungrateful. And Jesus said to him, Hey, you need to stop sinning so that something worse doesn't happen to you. Sometimes people look at this passage and they miss the confrontation of sin and this draw to salvation. I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss this moment in the life of Jesus where he gets in the way of a sinner and says, "You gotta stop. You gotta turn to me." In Christ, there is forgiveness. We just sang about it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let's not miss this confrontation. It's intimate with this woman. Jesus very clearly looks her eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and said, "Hey, sweetheart, sin is going to wreck your life. Turn to me." We must not overlook the devastation of sin in our lives. In the world, there's a consistent confrontation of sin. There's a draw to salvation. There's also this consistent call to trust the heart, the mind, and the will of God. And this is something you see over and over again in the scripture of Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "You need to look to me." Jesus saying this to this woman, look to me. And I want you to recognize something powerful that you hear this consistent call in the Gospel of John, all through the scriptures, to trust the heart of God. even when you can't see the hand of God. You trust the mind of God, even when you go through things you don't understand. You trust the will of God. God's ways are not always our ways. His plans are not always my plans. I'm constantly moved to trust the will of God, the heart of God, the mind of God. Look back at verse 12. Again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. Now, the way John writes this, people go, okay, that's John. John's writing this. And he's pointing this incredible truth about Christ, that he's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the one that you need to look to. But these are religious elites. They thought, no, I'm good. Here's what I pray that we see, and as we recognize that it's Jesus who's the light of the world. He's the light of life. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Is this light of life inside of you? Is it? Because this whole chapter is this confrontation of people that were lost and needed to see Jesus. The spiritual light is shining, and they were missing it. You know what it reminds me of? Is this idea that there's a gospel adventure that you don't want to miss. But you could. And that's a real warning in Scripture, that there's a gospel adventure right in front of you, but you could miss it. And I can't get away from this passage of wrestling through. This is a whole bunch of people that thought they were saved. They thought they were okay. They thought they were going to enter heaven, but they weren't. They were lost. Look at verse 21. Jesus moves into this confrontation. So he said to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me. And you will die in your sin. When you think about, oh man, these Pharisees, they got off the hook. They just walked away. No, you recognize that Jesus was moving towards this very intentional, intense confrontation with these Pharisees. And he just flat out looks at them in the eye and says, you're going to die in your sins. And then he says, where I am going, you cannot come. This is very important because this is another one of those places that God opens the window of heaven and lets us peek in and recognize that death's not the end. It's the door to eternal life. And Jesus very clearly says, I'm going to a place and you're not going to be able to come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus was crystal clear, right? He's crystal clear right here with this confrontation that gentlemen, you're missing it. You're going to die in your sins, and you've got to feel who he's talking to. This is the religious elite. This is the people that by all pictures, they deserved heaven. They knew the law. They knew the things of God. They knew what God's law said, but you know what they didn't know? The God of the law. And this is so very important, to know Jesus. And they were coming to grips with the problem of humanity. You know what I love as I look at this? I can't get away from the urgency of Jesus. The urgency of his life and of his mind to confront the lostness. And then this window of heaven that he says, look, I'm going to a place and you're not going to be able to come. There is an eternal life. Are you going there? Lostness is the world's greatest problem. And I'm so grateful for the voices in my life that have confronted me, the circumstances in my life that have made me confront the reality of heaven. I'll never forget what I learned from Justin Sullivan. And I haven't talked about him in a long time, but Justin was a kid in my life, in my youth ministry in Oklahoma City, and I preached his funeral. And he died on June 3rd, 2002. And this kid that I taught became a teacher in my life because I took his journal, and he wrote this in his journal on March 19th, 2002, just a few months before he died. He wrote this, that there will come a day when we will all see God face to face. This is when we will understand things fully. When God asked me to believe something that's beyond belief, I decide if I'll trust my five senses or have enough sense to believe in him. And what circumstances have done in my life is confronted me that, look, there's an eternity and it's real. And there's an urgency and you should respond to the Lord. And this is why repentance must be your personal story. I want to ask you, is repentance your personal story? Is the light of life in you? Have you come to Jesus? You know, there's a key attitude in repentance. And that's when you acknowledge God and yourself accurately. You acknowledge that, God, you are holy and I'm not. God, you are pure and I need you. And it reminds me of what David wrote in Psalm 51 as he starts this great chapter in Psalm 51. After he had failed, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me." David, if you want to look at what repentance looks like, Psalm 51 is a great picture. But repentance must be your story. And that's what these guys were coming to grips with. And you notice something, that God judges sin. And in our modern world, people look at me and go, "That's so harsh. That's so mean to say that God judges sin." But it's true. Let's consider the cruelty of the cross. It shows us that sin is a big deal. And in this moment, people say, "Oh, Jesus is loving." He is. And because he's loving, he says things like he says in John 8, that judgment is coming. Look at verse 25. "So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just as what I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them," look at this, "'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father has taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.'" And notice what happens. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So there were some of those Pharisees that were like, "Okay, wait a minute. That sounds right." But then what's he saying? When you lift me up, what's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. Because in just a matter of time, the cross is in the very near future. And what happened on the cross is they lifted up Jesus on the cross. And remember what he said when he said, "It is finished"? Remember that? It is finished. He died, and then all of a sudden there's an earthquake on the land, and these Pharisees who were in the temple, many, some were in the temple, they knew what happened in the temple. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And oh my goodness, there was darkness in the land. People that had died had come out of the grave. Oh my goodness, Jesus says to them, look, when you lift me up, you'll see that there's authority here. And then he conquered the grave. You know, when you look at this, let's not forget that the gospel is always fiercely confrontational. And so let's not miss this. I can't take away the sting of sin. And I can't overemphasize the need that every one of us have to repent and turn to Jesus. We live in a world that says, hey, you Baptist churches, you hellfire and brimstone preachers, you need to soften the message, make it more palatable. Well, I'm telling you, hell is real. And Jesus confronted fiercely the lostness of people. And he went to the cross and brutally died. And what can wash away your sins? We sang it. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you know what? When I look at this, I just am moved to boldness and urgency. I'm proud of our students that have been used in my life. Our teenagers, and many of you gave, you said, okay, we're going to let you invite your lost friends. And you know what? Our students went and had a burden for their friends, and they brought them to camp. 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, in your life, in your faith, in your love, and your purity. I'll tell you how God's used our students in my life. You know, there's a guy that I met about 3 months ago. He's kind of this guy from Tulsa. He and I really resonated because I wrote my dissertation on death. It's great at parties. People love to talk about it. You know, it's great. But this guy kind of is involved in that world of death and dying in Tulsa. And, you know, I said to him at this meeting that we were in, I said, you know what, I want to come meet with you. You're interesting to me. I want to just some one-on-one time with you. He's like, all right. He gave me his cell phone number, and I was with another believer couple. They don't go to our church. And I got busy, you know. I kept thinking, I need to call him. I texted him once. Hey, I'm down here in Tulsa. Can we meet? We tried. It didn't work. And I got busy again. Twice, that couple reached out to me and said, hey, he really wants to talk to you. Would you reach out to him? Oh, yeah, I will. And then my one kids started just talking about their friends. I'm like, well, dadgum, I'm dragging my feet with this new friend. So I met with him. And, you know, I'm speaking at an event on July 3rd at this business luncheon in Tulsa. It's a breakfast with Regent Bank. And I texted him, hey, would you come? Because this is the kind of thing that he'd come to, maybe. Even though he hadn't responded yet, but still. But I can't get away from the urgency. How often we don't live with urgency. I'm thankful for our teenagers modeling for us what it looks like to have urgency with the gospel and a burden for their friends that moves them to action. I'm looking at some of our friends that need to be saved and wonder if we've bought into the lie of, let's just kind of coast and we're busy and I'll put that off. But oh my goodness, what happens when you recognize the urgency of the gospel? Look at what Jesus said in verse 42. If God were your father, look at what he says. If God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. You do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And you know, when I look at this passage, Jesus is confrontational. Why? Because he's like, gentlemen, you need a Savior. I don't want us to miss the point of that. And all the things about John 8, all the questions about John 8, don't miss the moment that Jesus looks at people and says, look, you're lost. I'm the light of the world, and is the light in you? Let's not miss in the midst of the confrontation and, look at the blessing of following Jesus. Let's backtrack. Look at 31, chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That if you follow Jesus, there's freedom, there's power, there's strength. You know what? We see this over and over again. You know, there's a man in our church that God has used in my life in a huge way. His name's Wayne Yeckley, and some of you may not know him. On Christmas Eve, a tumor that Wayne didn't know he had wrapped around his spine, and all of a sudden he couldn't walk. He hadn't been able to walk since. This guy that had been athletic, he'd been a golfer, he'd been a runner, been fit his whole life. And all of a sudden, he can't walk. And we're walking with him. His Sunday school class is in this room right now. Every week he sends a huge text about the lesson and just his 2 cents. But you know what? In the light, like when you look at this, Wayne is truly his disciple. He knows the truth. And in spite of this trial in his life, we're watching God's presence be sustaining to him. We're watching God's people respond to him. We're watching God's promises come alive through him and in him and to him. God's power is being, you're seeing the tangibility, the tangibleness of God's power, the realness of the power of God. Look at verse 12 again. Let's think about it. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, I've been encouraged as I've watched Wayne experience the light of life. In fact, this week I went by and I said, Wayne, you got to remind me of your story. Because when he was saved, it was an experience with the light of life. And I said, remind me of that. And he told that story. And then I thought, you know what? We all need to hear that story. I want you to hear this story from Wayne Yeckley. Listen.
I trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior when I was 48 years old. It was during a revival service at Eastwood Baptist Church that the Lord worked in my heart and began to speak and spoke to me regarding my salvation. Tom Eliff was the evangelist during that revival service, and at the conclusion of his sermon, he gave an invitation and basically asked a question. The question was, with every head bowed, every eye closed, do you see the light of Christ in your life? I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I could not believe what I saw. I saw a deep, dark, black hole, no light. And I thought to myself, how could this be? And I have all the credentials of being a Christian. I was serving as chairman of the deacons. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class. I was chairman of the budget and finance team. I was an usher. I was a counselor. And essentially, I was at church every time the doors were open. But a black, dark hole? No way. There was such a response to that invitation that night, I even went down as a counselor to share with others how they could pray to receive Christ. It wasn't until the next morning, when I was out running, that I nailed it. I can take you to the exact spot where I confessed my sin and asked Jesus to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. It was about 2 years later that Tom Eliff was back and preached his sermon, and he gave the same invitation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you see the light of Christ in your heart? I bowed my head, closed my eyes, and I saw that same hole, but this time it was filled with light. In the goodness and loving mercy of God, he was showing me and confirming to me my salvation, like he had done many times after I prayed to receive Christ. I'm very grateful for that. When we give our testimonies, one of the things we're asked to do is to share what our life was like before receiving Christ as our Savior, how we came to know him as our Savior, and what difference that has made in our life. After trusting Christ as my Savior, basically I was continuing to do the same things that I've always done. I was still serving as chairman of the deacon, teaching Sunday school class, and so on. But the thing that I observed in my life was the total peace that I had. I could now let go of things. And what's really interesting, the first one to notice that was my loving wife. She could see the change in my life because now I could lay things down and just trust Jesus to handle them. And I'm so thankful for the Lord bringing me to this point of salvation, and for my loving wife, the spirit she had to know the change that that had happened in my life.
Amen. I don't want to miss the point of this passage. Let's not miss the fact that there was a whole bunch of people that were listening to Jesus that day that thought they were saved, but they weren't. You know, I think about Wayne's story. Here he was, chairman of deacons, but realized, you know what? I'm not saved. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an invitation. Shay's going to come up. And as we begin to enter a time of invitation, I'm going to ask some of our prayer team to go around the room. So Eric and Stephanie, if y'all come over here. And Darby, if you guys would go right back there. Nathan and Emily, y'all come right here. So I'll do that. And so I need one more couple. I can't see. It's dark. I just knew that's where Emily was sitting. So, Rick, I want you to kind of go right over there. Would you do that, Rick? Right over on the side. So here's the thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right where you are. And as you bow your head and close your eyes, can you ask that question to the Lord that Wayne asked? Is the light of life in you? You could respond by coming to one of these folks around the room. You could respond by just going to Jesus right now in your life. You can just go by yourself, just write to him right now. Maybe you want to talk to Casey. You saw Casey earlier. and maybe you want to talk to her or them, those guys out there with the badge. But Shay's going to sing this really great song. And as you're ready, you can stand and sing with her. But let's not miss this moment. Lord Jesus, would you speak to every heart in this room? Would you draw every heart, I pray. Father, I love you. Trust you. Believe you. Move us now. In Jesus' name we pray.